Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. The sermon for today, the first Sunday after Easter, this life is in his Son, by the late Archbishop John T. Calhoun, Jr. Last Sunday, we dealt with the question, is there life after death? The answer we got is, yes, there is. We are part of Jesus' body through baptism. Jesus rose from the dead, so we shall rise from the dead too. There is life after death. Easter answers the question. Today's gospel lesson brings us face to face with a different, though related, question. That question is there life after birth? Is there real life in this life? Or are we just here to wait around for something better? Jesus had to figure out a way to keep the experience of his resurrection alive. If people could only experience Christ's resurrection if they saw him dead and buried on Friday, and then alive again on Sunday, they would indeed have witnessed an arresting miracle, but not a miracle with much real staying power. Without some way of keeping it alive, then after all of the original eyewitnesses died off, Jesus' resurrection would have passed into the category of religious oddities from the dim past. It could not have continued to shake the earth and change people's lives for 2,000 years. In today's gospel lesson, we find out how Jesus did it. First of all, astoundingly enough, he set up a church. Jesus established what some people think is the most dreary of all earthly phenomena, an organized religion. He appointed a group of men to be the foundation and the skeleton and the organizing principle of his organized religion. The men were originally his students, his followers, his disciples. On Easter night, he breathed the Holy Ghost onto them, and he called them apostles. An apostle is a person who is sent. Jesus said to them, "My Father apostled me, so I am going to apostle you. My Father sent me out, so I am sending you out." He was sending them out to tell people that he had risen from the dead, and that if they got connected to him in baptism, they could rise from the dead too. He sent them out to build a church where they could proclaim this message about life after death. As time went on, those men and the men they set apart to succeed them in their church offices were not just called apostles, ones who are sent out, but also bishops, overseers. One of the New Testament's requirements for a bishop is that he be a witness to the resurrection, one who believes it, and one who proclaims it. The church that is structured around bishops, who are in a direct line of succession to the original apostles, is the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church we talk about in the creeds. I myself, Bishop Calhoun, was made a bishop by three other bishops, and each of them was made a bishop by three bishops, and so on back to the original apostles in an unbroken succession from the first Easter night until now. We're a link to what happened in the upper room when Jesus first sent them out. Jesus also gave the apostle bishops a particular power, a power which defines further what it means to be part of the Catholic and Apostolic Church. That power is the power to forgive sins. Some people think, quite mistakenly, that the power to forgive sins is something conniving medieval Roman Catholic priests made up so they could scare their people and keep them in line. But from today's gospel, we say that that is not so. Jesus gave the apostles the power to forgive sins. He says, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." We experience that power in the prayer book's various general confessions and absolutions, and in private confession. The power to apply the forgiveness Jesus won for us on Good Friday to actual people and their actual sins is in the hands of the bishops of the church, and through them, in the hands of the priests. When I ordain a priest, I quote Jesus' words from today's gospel almost verbatim. I say, "Receive the Holy Ghost, whose sins thou dost forgive. They are forgiven, and those sins thou dost retain, they are retained." That is not Dark Ages Romanism. That is the Book of Common Prayer. The connection of all of this to Easter should be obvious. We did not see Jesus dead. We have not seen his literal risen body. We know his risen flesh at the altar and in the church, but we cannot have actually the same experience the disciples had on Easter night. We experience his resurrection in having our sins forgiven. Every sin is a little Good Friday. Every absolution is a little Easter. If you think you have nothing for which you need to be forgiven, or if you insist on telling God how good you are and how much better you are than certain acquaintances and family members you might name, then the resurrection will have little meaning for you. If you think you can stand up with Jesus face to face, and you don't need a church or a bishop or a priest, then the resurrection will have little meaning for you. As St. John puts it, "This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, that this life is in his Son. And his Son lives to forgive our sins in his Catholic and Apostolic Church." And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as is most justly due all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.